my soul, my body, and my circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And I'd like to take a text from the book of Jonah. But I first want to introduce this message to you. You know, it's interesting how when you're seeking the Lord about what to teach and to share, he's always faithful to give you what he wants you to say. And you don't know always how God's going to speak to you and what means he would use. Now, I was listening last week, in fact, up till Saturday, listening to some messages and kind of going over some things I heard before. I listened to a message brought by a man named Dave Burrows. If you were able to go to the KMI conference last summer, you heard Dave Burrows speak, a preacher out of the Bahamas, in fact, a member of Miles Monroe's ministry team, brought a great message on destiny. And I got thinking about destiny again. You know, we've written a book on destiny. I've preached about it on several occasions. And I began thinking about how important it is that we as the people of God understand the power and the purpose of destiny. And I wanted to encourage us today and as well challenge us today with a message that will be titled Destiny, Detours, and Dead Ends. All right, say Destiny, Detours, and Dead Ends. And I want to today address the topic of how people get off track. And I want to come back next week, Lord willing, and talk about how to travel the road of destiny. Now, we often tell you that destiny is not simply fate. You know, fate is what people think is going to happen regardless of whatever you do. You know, fate's going to be the outcome. But no, destiny is a plan that God has for you, but it's not locked, you know, and written in stone. It's an outline. It is an opportunity to serve God's purpose. And now God knows what we're going to do. He knows our choices. He knows all that. But he tells us nothing about that. He just tells us, here's the way, walk ye in it. Amen. And really, it's almost as if that God has given us the right and the privilege to live out this life and to make choices and to do so out of our own hearts. Yes, he leads and guides, but God does not give you every detail of the plan for your life. If you think that he's doing that, you're going to waste a lot of time waiting on God when God's waiting on you. Also, we think that we're going to live our lives just by a prophetic word, a prophecy that's given. Another mistake. God wants us to be led by his spirit. Amen. Prophecies confirm what God is doing. Prophecies stir up something on the inside. Prophecy can impart something to you, but you must decide where you go in life. You must determine your destiny based on God's plan. Now, that said, there's certainly, we have along this path of destiny, we have what we call detours, and we have what I call also dead ends. Now, when you think about what a detour is, you know, you would think that a detour is a very, very bad thing. That is to say, you should never have a detour. Well, the fact is, destiny has detours because detours do get you back, all right, to the path. A true detour is designed to bring you back. So I wouldn't say a detour is always bad. There are examples in the Bible of detours. Now, I would say that detours are not preferred. Not the bad ones, but all of us are going to have detours. Just a matter of what kind they are and how you manage those detours. For example, you think about the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, that they had a destiny to go to the promised land, but they were detoured through the wilderness. Is that correct? And what could have taken a few days, you know, took 40 years. And of course, for many, that detour became a dead end. Because only Joshua, Caleb, and the children made it over, right? So whereas they could have gone through that detour and come out and gotten back on track because of disobedience and continued rebellion of God, bad-mouthing the things of God, they wind up in a dead-end situation. Now, guess what? That's not God's will for you. Say, that's not God's will for me to end up in a dead end. All right. So detours are to be expected and dead ends are to be avoided. Now, there's some detours you don't want to take. Examples in the Bible also, we look at David and Bathsheba, right? David was destined to be the king, right? He was king, destined to lead his people to the presence of God, the greatness and the presence of God. And yet, there was a day, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, that David, when the kings went to war, David stayed home. You know what happened. He saw Bathsheba bathing. Don't blame her because she was on a rooftop and thought the men were gone. So you're bathing naked up there. You can't bathe with clothes on, right? Okay. So he's looking, and boom, there it is, you know. And he had to send over, and that was the end of that. He had a detour. And yet, for David, he almost had a dead end. But God confronted him. God sent a prophet to confront David. Remember that story? Nathan confronted David. He was covering up the whole thing. He had the woman's husband killed. This was a real bad detour he was on, okay? This was a real bad detour, okay? And stayed in that detour and reached a dead end until God sent a prophet with one more detour sign. And David broke at the prophecy of judgment. And so that detour ended up, you know, God restored David. He had to pay consequences for his mistake, but he got back on task, right? And so he lost his first son because of that. But the second son, Solomon, followed him as king. And so his detour took him back to destiny. It shows you, see, we can make mistakes and get back on path with God, on track with God. It's how you handle your detours that determine whether or not you'll get back on track. Amen? Other examples in the Bible, prodigal son. Even the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had a bad and a good detour. You know, Paul on one occasion, he shaved his head and took a vow. That was a bad detour, okay? Other hand, we find that Paul, when God first called him, he went and spent, you know, some years in the desert just seeking the face of God. That was a good detour. He was away from people seeking God, getting God's direction for his life. So there are good detours as well. Now, I want to address Jonah's detour, because he shows us as clear as anybody else how a man of destiny can have a detour and be nigh unto reaching a dead end, but how God can bring you back. All right. So it's important for us to talk about this because we're all people of destiny and we all have to deal with detours and not wind up at dead ends. So I will not end up at a dead end. On my detour. All right, now let's read Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of scripture. I'll skip over a few places. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, portions from from three chapters. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country?" And of what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Yeah, sure. He's preaching now. He is a preacher after all. See, preachers keep on preaching. Even though I'll be repenting, okay? I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Amen. Say amen, church.
Amen.
Who made the heaven and the dry land. All right. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And he said to them, what shall we do to you that the sea may become for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Now, he didn't believe they would actually do that. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Now let's get it past all the preachy part and get to verse 8. See, sometimes you pray, you know, all the stuff, all the mess you're praying in the middle ain't the important part. Here's the important part of his prayer. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. And here it is. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3. Rerun. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now he hated Nineveh. Right. And the fact that they were going to repent, see, the whole reason why he didn't want to go, he didn't like these people or their city. Something about them he didn't like. Reading on. All right. Verse 5. So the people believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil, and God relented from the disaster he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Amen. It was Jonah's destiny, not just to preach, but it was his destiny to save the lives of people by the word of the Lord. And yet Jonah was conflicted. He was a prophet, but he's conflicted, greatly conflicted, to the point where rather than obey the Lord, complete his destiny, at least in this part of it, he fled from the presence of God, the Bible says. He chose to take a detour. And his detour led to judgments. But the judgment were designed to destroy him, but to bring him back. See, God loves us. And I can't explain to you why we disobey, and some of us, God helps, and some of us, God resists. I can't explain to you how God works in terms of how he handles people who detour. And but this I know about Jonah. The Bible says that when he began to flee from the presence of God, the first thing that happened, he boarded a ship. And the Bible says that God sent a strong wind against the ship. Storm came upon the ship. And it shook everything and, you know, scared the mariners and the passengers and everyone else. And they, you know, realized something wrong. I mean, the thing is, if you're on a ship and the ship is shaking, right, and you look over yonder and everybody else is not shaking, you're thinking there's something wrong with this ship, okay? Something wrong with this ship. And so they inquired, who's the cause of this? And they had a knowledge back then that sometimes your circumstances, your adverse circumstances, is because of someone you let in your ship, in your life, okay? And the mess won't stop, the storm won't stop until you, you know, deal with the situation. And they inquired, and it was Jonah. And so he said, hey, throw me overboard. You know, like, okay. And they prayed first, and they threw him overboard. And an amazing thing happened. When they got rid of him, the storm ceased. The raging on the ship and around the ship ceased. But that was the first detour sign for Jonah. Fleeing God. I mean, the same day he left God's presence, wouldn't obey God and go to Nineveh, was the same day the first, what I call, detour sign appeared. Strong wind, right? Then he gets thrown overboard. What happens next? Next detour sign, big old fish. And we say, well, Bible says fish. It was a fish, big fish, all right, or a small man, one or the other, all right? But the Bible says God prepared this fish for him. And so this fish, you know, this fish consumed him. Didn't eat him, didn't bite on him. He went down into the fish's belly, you know. And the point is, that was the second major detour sign. You know, hey, man, you know, you're on the wrong path here. You got to go back, serve God. You know what I'm saying? Now, listen, when he got to the fish, now that could have been a dead end, right? Because maybe you can get in the water and swim out. Maybe you can get on a boat and jump out. But you get inside of an animal, there's no coming out of the animal, right? You're going to be digested. The Bible here tells that Jonah, I believe, faced a decision of destiny, whether to detour and get back to God or have a dead end. And this man of God could have died in the belly of a fish. That's no way to leave the earth. Amen. There's no way to finish your service in the belly of a fish. And so it was in the fish that the man prayed. This is a bizarre story, a true story, not a parable. It really happened. And he prayed some, you know, preacher words and prophet words. But he got down to the real, the part that God listened to. I will pay what I vow. I will do what I said I would do, Lord. I will serve you. I will preach. And then the fish, Bible says a fish, vomited him up. The fish went over to the shore and just spit him out on the shore. And folks have imagined what that must have looked like. I won't imagine it here, okay? I don't want to know. I don't want to think about that part. But I love this because, see, he accepted the fact, okay, I'm on a detour. He was in rebellion to God first. He was heading toward a dead end. God's love, not just for Jonah, but God's love for the people who had to hear the word. It was as much about the people of Nineveh as it was about Jonah. You know, God, when God said, go to Nineveh, he called it a great city, right? That people are doing wickedness within. He didn't call it a wicked city. He said a great city with wicked people, right? And so God cared about the fact, I want these people saved. And Jonah, I want you to save them. Right. It wasn't about Jonah. Right. It was about God wanting people to hear the word. So God worked with Jonah because he was a man, you know, he had appointed for that purpose. Now, if Jonah would have messed up and died in that fish's belly, God would have spoken to somebody else. Amen. God would have spoken to somebody else about Nineveh. All right. But thank God, Jonah, he was spit out by the fish. And I love that. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, let's try this again, God said. Let's see if I've got your attention now. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go preach. Now, it says here in verse 3, he went to Nineveh. Now, I want to check this out in different versions. But it says, now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Now, I could be reading it wrong, but it was a three-day journey. He got there on the first day. That's some serious walking, all right? But then again, you know, you got fish acid on your body, and your hair all burned off, and you know what I'm saying? And eyes bugging out, man, you know. You walk a little faster too. Amen, somebody. The point was, the whole story, really, is you see how this man was destined, he detoured, didn't dead end, and got back to his purpose, and people were saved. That's the point of that whole story. And that shows us how much God loved his people. He loves sinners. He loves his servants. I mean, God will give us opportunities to get back on track if we're off track. Yes. Won't he do it, somebody? Yes. And I have had many detours in my life. Again, there are good detours, like retreat. At retreat, we pull back and just, you know, take time off and seek God. That's a detour as well. But it's a good detour. But most time, we're struggling with not the good detours. We're struggling with the detours born of bad choices. Now, destiny is and is not the following. You were not destined to live in the ocean. You agree? What's the destiny? Which creature has that destiny, live in the ocean? Fish, whales, okay, aquatic type creatures. All right, you were not destined to fly south in the winter, fly back north in the spring, right? Why? Not a bird. Not a migratory bird. Some dumb birds stay here all winter, okay? I've had birds camp out around my chimney on real cold days because there's heat coming up out of it, and they fall in. And they die. I got to get them out of my fireplace anyway. So maybe I put a mesh over my chimney this year, okay? I'm sick of pulling birds out, okay? All right. Poor things. It should have went south, all right? You were not destined to spend time in jail. Amen. To have children before you were married. Amen. None of that. You're not destined to go to hell. No one's destined to go to hell. But we had experienced detours. And some of which become dead ends for people. Now, the biggest dead end of all is people who live his whole life and never receive Jesus as Savior. That's the biggest dead end of all. You were not destined to be a vindictive bigot like Jonah. He was a vindictive bigot. He was destined to be a prophet. And he was a prophet. God got him. By the way, I read the story to you in Jonah. You got to keep reading the story. After they got saved, he felt worse. He wasn't happy about that. He just obeyed God to keep from dying. He didn't care about them people. You're not destined. Even Jonah was not destined to be thrown overboard and be swallowed by a fish. No one. So he was destined to go and deliver people by the word of the Lord. Not just called to preach. Listen, you're not just destined to preach. Hear that. One of the problems we have in discerning our destiny is we don't look at the right things. We have the wrong measurements. See, if you think you're destined to preach, just back up and look at the word again. Because as it was with Jonah, so it is with you, that God wants the world to be saved. Right? He wants people to hear the gospel. That's what God is interested in. And so if he enlists you into the ministry, it's to participate in God's destiny to seek and save the lost. Not give you a ministry. People miss that. That's a very subtle point. That we think, okay, I'm destined to be something. No, you're destined to do something. And God will find somebody else to do it, and you'll cease being it. Because God is interested in the stuff that we think he's interested in. All right, let me go on here. You were destined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You believe that? Now, that really kind of answers everybody's question, because the image of Jesus is lots of things. I mean, it's Savior, it's saving, it's healing, it's teaching, it's feeding. I mean, it's raising up a family. The image of Christ encompasses everything you want to do in life. And yet, if you just see that my destiny is about doing stuff, you have the wrong measurement. For example, you know, sometimes we think that, take for example, my wife, for example, is a kindergarten teacher. Now, did you know that Pat was like cum laude graduate? Did you know that? Or summa cum laude. Cum laude, okay. All right. And that straight A's and A minus here, there, maybe one B. Now, if Pat wanted to, she could be a university professor. She could be an accountant. She could be a principal of a school or a superintendent of a whole district. Right? I mean, if she's trying to do something big to impress people that I'm a person of destiny, how you know I'm doing something big? No. Destiny isn't about how big you do something. Right. It's that you do what the Lord wants done.
Yeah.
Okay? So she's teaching kindergartners for the past several years, have taught other grades as well. My point is, see, when you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, when you're doing your destiny, you don't measure it by any other means than, am I doing what the Lord said? Amen?
Amen.
And if it comes out to be something big, great. If it doesn't, great. It doesn't matter. What matters is obeying the Lord. You believe that? Now, this computer here is called an Apple Macintosh. You know, I like Macs. And you know why? Because they're the best. You know what I'm saying? I just say it straight out. All right. How can they be the best? They're only like 3% market share. 3% market share. But they lead the whole industry in innovation, iPods and all that kind of stuff, okay? Apple does it first, does it best. Everybody follows. Now, who cares if it's 3% market share when you're making a whole bunch of money, putting out good product, everybody following you? See? So how can you argue that okay, you know, it's the Windows environment, Linux environment, that's the destiny of computers because they got the most? We see things that way, don't we? And we do. And we don't see the fact that, no, it's about what you need to do what you need to get done. And so we have these wrong views. And because of that, we wind up in detours, trying to seek something that God himself really hadn't even given us. All right. Now, how does a detour and a dead end differ on the road of destiny? And you see in Jonah's life, you see that the difference. You see how he detoured. He could have dead-ended in that fish, right? And God had mercy upon him. Now, think about this before I get to my other point here. I'll say this to you, that, you know, people question their own existence. They question their own importance. They question their significance. And let me ask you this question. Do you realize how unique you are? Do you realize it?
Yeah,
not really. Did you know that you are the product of your mother's egg, right? One egg and your father's sperm, right? But it was 100 million sperm that could have fertilized that one egg. And so that one sperm that fertilized the one egg that became you could have been another sperm. That would have been a whole other person, or a brother or a sister. Now, if I'm too deep to you here, just go back. I have a, what's that phrase you use? Birds and the bees lecture after church today. You know, if you're clueless, all right? All right. I'm trying not to be too graphic, okay? My point, though, is you are 1 in 100 million. Think about that. How much is a million? It would take you 25 days to count to a million. 24 hours a day. This is a little, you know. So 1 in 100 million. You are unique. Think about that now. Because if God didn't have a purpose for you, you wouldn't even be here. If you were not destined, you would not have been born. So don't. Yes, your circumstances scream at you. You don't see significance in the things around you. But that's only because you compare yourself to other people and things. If you knew what God knew about you, you wouldn't think like that. Right? Now you saw the video of Pastor Kwanzi. Now he has a facility nowhere close to this facility. Their whole building is, they run it off generators. He go out in the back, man, and fire generators up. Three of them. Turn on lights and stuff going out, coming on. You know what I'm saying? Do you think that he's not significant in God's sight? Because he don't have a building like this, and this is a small building. Listen, you can put this building inside of buildings, okay, in this city. So, I mean, what is significance? It's about doing God's will. It's about being on the road of destiny and avoiding wrong detours. And if you detour, you get back to God's purpose, because God didn't measure as men measure. Let me give an example of that, illustration of the difference between a detour and a dead end. Now, when I travel, I sometimes go to AAA and get those things called trip tickets or trip maps. You know, they give you a detailed map where you're going, and it gives you information about the trip. Nowadays, we use internet. But the AAA maps sometimes have information you cannot get on a Yahoo map. But say, for example, I'm taking my little, AAA map. Say let's say that for the purpose of this message, that my destiny is like AAA map, all right? That my destiny is comparable to a planned route that someone carefully put together for me. And so I'm going out on my trip and I'm traveling. And then along the way, I decide, I want to just see what's over here on this other road. I see on a map a little road heading out through the wilderness or mountains or somewhere, a little two-lane road. Let me go ahead and take that road and see where it leads. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I like beautiful stuff. I'm a photographer. Now, this is a true story, too, by the way, okay? And, get off the main road onto a side road and to experience pleasure. You know, pleasure gets you in trouble sometimes. Pleasure leads to detours. You know what I'm saying? Curiosity, that kind of stuff. Sometimes gets you in trouble. And so here about here on this road, but what the internet map did not tell me and what my planned, carefully designed map tells me is the reason the planned route is longer is because the shortcut has a problem. And the problem is, and I find out about 2 hours into my little alternate route drive, big sign, bridge out, follow detour signs. Well, when you see that, you make a decision, okay? All right, do I turn back or follow the detours? Now, if you're going too far, you got to follow detours, right? Again, detours aren't bad if they take you back to the place where I want to go. And also the problem, too, is with detours, how long is it going to be? How far off track do I have to go? Are all the signs going to be there, you know? And most times the signs are there, but sometimes you get going on a detour, and what happens? You stop seeing signs. Stop paying attention, and you wind up, don't know where you are. You wind up in a dead end, even though there's more road ahead of you, right? Now think about this. Again, illustration, we know that this don't work exactly like salvation and things of God and progress in life. My point, though, is when you come to the place where you don't see any more detour signs, all your joy is gone, all the excitement leaves, you know what I'm saying? You're thinking, man, what would it be like if I had stayed on the planned, designed route? Those thoughts cross your mind, don't they? Now I got to make, which decision I make? Well, the decision is either I continue along this dead end or retrace my path back to my detour or back to the original route, right? And that's my choice. And it's just like that, I believe, sometime in our spiritual lives that we reach a point of a destiny decision, like Jonah in the belly of the fish, he reached a decision of whether to dead end here in this fish or detour and get back to the path that God had for him. And that's the difference between a detour and a dead end. And we all must make that choice. Sometimes people don't make that choice. They languish and stay at a dead end. Now, for a believer, the dead end doesn't take you to hell. I mean, you're saved. God's going to save you. If you love God, you're saved. Amen? But it does take us out of the plan that God had for us. And it's very important to recognize that we sometimes get off onto these alternate routes. And some of those routes are like prayerlessness, right? If you don't pray, it's like driving off the road. In fact, much less, you know, a dirt road, or you got like no road. You're like off road. You know what I'm saying? All kind of rocks and ravines. What about the alternate route of bad relationships? That's a big one, y'all. You know, Johnny. Oh, Sally. Whatever his name is, her name is. Mad person. Don't even know God, you know. At least the people in the boat with Jonah knew God. Had a sense to throw him overboard. Sometimes we got less sense than the mariners. We should throw people overboard. They won't die. It might help them. It might be a detour sign. If you throw them overboard. Not your husband or wife. I ain't talking husband or wife. You cannot throw your husband or wife overboard. All right. Make it plain. Okay. Well, you know, sinful activities are alternate routes. Because again, you know, sin is fun. Sin can be fun. I mean, it'll catch up to you. It won't be fun always, but starting out, man, sin is fun. Don't make yourself, you were a sinner. Come on, help me here, somebody. Talking about, that ain't no fun in sin. You're talking about, no, fun, pleasurable. But you pay an awesome price. You get AIDS and people get shot just standing around. You know? Things go wrong. And especially if you're called of God and destined, you're like Jonah, running from the presence of God, going to the dance hall. Man, you know, I mean, nothing going to go right for you. And you're in danger of folks around you. Because you ought to be in the path of God, you know. Another big trap of alternate routes is free and easy stuff. You know, Dave Burroughs said this. He said, if the cheese is free, it's probably in a mousetrap. Okay? You know what I'm saying? If that thing is free and easy, or apparently so, there's a big old trap hanging over that thing. As soon as you lock onto it, the trap comes down. It's the only salvation is free, you know. Watch this free stuff, even business deals and free money and, you know, all that kind of mess. People want to think they're going to do stuff for free and easy. And many times it leads into a diversion, a detour, and sometimes a dead end. All right. I think about a man named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas and Paul were apostles together. And you notice that when they started out, it was a team. It was Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. And then it became Paul and Barnabas. Then it became Paul. What happened to Barnabas? Barnabas experienced a detour and a dead end. Look at Acts chapter 15. Let me show you how even, you know, a New Testament person, a great man, a great person, a person of destiny could wind up in a detour and at a dead end. Now, the context you can read later on, but Acts chapter 15, and Paul and Barnabas had a discussion leading to an argument about what to do with John Mark. And look at verse 38 of Acts chapter 15. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp contention that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of God. All right, Barnabas and Paul had an argument. And Barnabas lost the argument because he was wrong. He was wrong to insist on taking Mark on the team because Mark had issues with detours. The Bible says that, again, look at verse 38. Paul said it wasn't wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So when somebody bail on you, when somebody gets detoured, you don't want to take them on the next thing with you. You know what I'm saying? Let them get healed up and resolve their issues. You know what I'm saying? Get some healing, whatever you got to get. But don't just turn around and take them right back again. But Barnabas said, hey, let's take him. He didn't mean to do that. There wasn't nothing to that. But why did he do it? Right? People dating people, man. Guy haul off and slap the woman. He didn't mean it. He got a good heart. He got a wicked heart. Something wrong with that guy. Right? He like detoured and dead-ended. And when you found him, he was that way. You didn't know it until he slapped you, okay? But he was messed up. She was messed up when you met her or him. Didn't manifest right away, right? Now watch this. Look at Galatians 2:13. So that when Paul took Mark or took Silas and sailed, he was commended by the brothers. See, even the elders, others knew, take Silas. Don't take Mark. Mm-hmm. Not yet. Mark wasn't condemned forever. He just wasn't ready for this trip. All right. He was in detour. He was in dead end. So he wasn't ready for this. Mm-hmm. Now, Galatians 2, verse 13. Here's a telling of another context you can read later on. It says, and the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. There was some mess going on, like there always is, in and around God's church. And I won't get into details of this, but suffice it to say, the hypocrisy that was going on, the duplicity going on, Barnabas got wrapped up in it. Okay? He's already detoured, whether before or after the account we read in Acts. But the point here says he was led astray. Now, you don't go astray on a detour unless you decide wrongly to not go back to follow God. Amen? And so astray to me is like saying dead end. Now, God can recover us from dead end. My point is, if you get to a dead end, it's a long way back, right? To where you started from. And if we detour and dead end, you don't get to jump back in where you left off, right? Things have changed. Life is going on. So we have to then accept the fact that God is giving us a new direction, a new revelation in our destiny. See, God is so good that when you miss God, that's the worst thing in the world, missing God. But if you miss him and repent, he still has a plan for your life. The plan is different. The plan will be changed. The plan will be altered. But there's still a plan. We have to adjust and go on. Amen. You know, David, we see David in his detour and didn't almost dead ended by covering up again this adultery and murder. But he got back on track. And the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And that's considering all the stuff he did. Right? So thank God he doesn't condemn us. He does not, you know, throw us out when we make mistakes and sin. But the key is, if you don't repent properly, you're dead end. All right. Or I'll dead end. But guess what? I'm not going to dead end. You going to dead end? No. if we get off, we're going to get back on. I want to talk to you next week about how we travel this road of destiny. Amen. And I wanted to share with you some principles of how to stay on the path of destiny, how to detour when you need to detour for rest or reflection or prayer, but how to handle detours that come from just the mistakes we make. Let me give you the three quick points on that. Now, we detour, I think, for three reasons, okay? First of all, we detour because of disobedience. What did I say? It always gets us in trouble, right? We detour also because of repression. Now, repression, I mean that, see, oppression is more of a spiritual thing. Repression is just outside forces and people. For example, you know, some of your parents and our ancestors were repressed, right? Whether it was, you know, racial or sexism, whatever it may have been, and that they could not do things they were destined to do because they were repressed. They were held back from doing it. Now, people today want to make the same claim. I don't buy it today. Amen, somebody. They hold me back. Who holding you back? Oh, the black man, the white man, Reagan, Bush. I don't buy it. You know what I'm saying? And the third reason is just simply, you know, just self-deception. Just, you know, just deceived. Looking at the wrong thing, measuring the wrong things, thinking that gain is godliness, right? And just, and so thinking, okay, if I get all this money and all these people around me, I'm going to be in my destiny. No, 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 no. You know, here's a radical statement I make to you. I'll pray and close after this. I believe this. You know, sports fans are interesting people. Now, I'm a sports fan to some degree. I'm not all out, because fan is short for what? Fanatic. All right, don't forget that, okay? But I like certain things. But you know when you're a stone cold fanatic when you choose the thing over God, right? All right, so let's say if I'm a fanatic and I choose to go watch a basketball game or something, you know, my favorite team, whatever, and I choose to not serve God in some way, even some simple way, attend a prayer meeting, Bible study, whatever, things, you know, low-level stuff, I think, right? Now, okay, so you look at TV, and there I am, you know, you get a crowd shot, and there I am sitting right there. Yeah. All right. Now, again, going to the game, no sin in going to the game. Hear my point, my heart, okay? Now, let's say if you know, I'm experiencing a fanatic attack, whatever, okay? And there I am, and all these folk around me, faces painted blue, people got their shirts off, going crazy up in there, all these fanatics. Now, on the floor are the basketball players, these athletic guys, these guys who are destined to play basketball. One would think that. I think otherwise, but, you know, I could see that on the way. Now, so here I am in the stands. Was I destined to watch them? No. Was I destined to spend money watching other people do something? No. I mean, you could argue that. Now, were they destined to play? I don't know. But they're doing it, get paid millions of dollars for it. And I'm not only do people pay money, they go in there and paint their face, okay? Yeah. Now, my point is this. I don't know what percentage it is. I have no way of knowing. But a whole bunch of people in any crowd are there because they don't know what their destiny is. Right. Okay? Yeah. Maybe even, this is not a big crowd, but maybe here. I mean, you know, why are you here? See? Now, you know, I think for us, maybe it's less of that. But in some places, I mean, if it's the dynamic of being there that makes you feel like you're in destiny, then that's an issue you have to deal with. And in fact, it's a detour, not destiny. Okay, your destiny is going to involve meeting and gathering and being inspired. But at some point, you get hold to what it is that God wants you to do in the context of wherever you are. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
And that's how you're going to really avoid the detours and dead ends of life. Well, let's all stand. I'm going to stop there. I got more to say, but we'll stop right there. And let's just take a moment and lift our hearts and hands and worship. We worship you, Father, right now. We thank you that we have the opportunity, Father God, to consider what your word has said and what the wisdom of God is speaking. I thank you, Father, even as right now we can consider, Lord God, the grace that you've given to us to live a life that's not, Lord, perfect, or that's everything's all mapped out, but a life of faith, a life of adventure, Lord God, rooted in obedience to you. And I thank you, Father God, there's enough beauty and things to see and do, Lord, when we're in your presence and serving your purpose, Lord God. We don't have to go outside of you to experience the joy of life and the pleasures, the good pleasures life can bring us. We can do it right in the middle of serving you, Lord God. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father God, now and worship you in this place. And I ask you, Lord God, to stir the hearts of people now. For all of us, Lord God, are in some stage of our development and growth, Lord. All of us are destined. We know this. We're 1 in 100 million, Lord God. And I think that all of us ought to also know that if we are destined, then, Lord, we should consider where we are in the plan of God, in the purpose of God. And, Lord God, if we're detoured in the way that Jonah was detoured or others we have read about were detoured, help us to get back on track, Father God. And back on task, Father God. Hallelujah. And if we're dead-ended, Lord God, and don't see any other signs of detour, and don't have any indication that we are in the path or on the way back to a path, Lord, help us repent. Change our hearts. Change our minds. And, Lord God, turn back to you, Lord God, and be saved. Hallelujah. And be restored, Lord God. And, Lord God, whatever that means to those who are here today, it means different things, different people. But, Lord God, it means to all of us that we have to come back and put Jesus at the center of our hearts, of our lives, of our purpose. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Father God, for the encouragement we get from the scriptures, Lord God. Over and over again, you tell us how you have predestined us, Lord God, to be conformed to the image of the Son. Hallelujah. You've told us we're you prophesied about our future and being kings and priests, Lord God, in this time and on into eternity. You've given us, Lord, exceedingly great and precious promises, Lord God. And we thank you, Father, right now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, with heads bowed and eyes are closed, I just feel you all to just consider what God has said to you. Right where you're standing, just worship him and call upon him and just determine to seek the Lord's face. I don't think it's possible for you to know what to do exactly now unless you really know. But I would just say, just understand God wants you to seek him. You can take time and make a good decision based on what God is showing you. But we all are destined. Amen. And if you wonder, what's my destiny? We always start with this. The word says in Corinthians, you are called to fellowship. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1 and 9 says, we're called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So that if you're not sure whatever else he wants, know he wants you to fellowship with him. I mean, fellowship means that there's interaction. You're talking to him, hearing from him. You're reading the Bible, experiencing the things of God, the prayer and times in the Word with God's people. So don't make it complicated, because God knows how to reveal his will, his more perfect will. But begin with walking with Jesus. Begin with praying. Begin with serving God faithfully. These are the things that you know we're called to do. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you. And if you have other assignments on your life, you must give an account for them. Because God does not take back his gifts and calling. He does change assignments, but God does not gift somebody and then take it away. So either we're not using it, or we are just in rebellion, or just, repressed, or whatever it may be. But God wants us to know he loves us. He has a plan for us. He hasn't given up on you. And don't give up on yourself. Hallelujah. Now, thank you, Father, once again, for your people, Lord God, that you stir up our hearts. Remind us, Lord, how much you love us. Help us not, Lord, regard the circumstances greater than your purpose. Help us to As tough as it is, Lord God, help us to not measure ourselves by ourselves. Help us, Lord God, to rejoice with those who have more. And thank God for that. But help us also, Lord, to have perspective on what you've called us to do and to find significance in those things. And I thank you now, Holy Spirit of God. I sense you moving here. I sense you stirring the hearts of people. I know it. I sense it in my spirit. And I thank you for doing it, Father God, that you'd bless your people in a great way. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.